preached, and he did a wonderful job preaching the word on unity. I'm thankful for Brother Kevin as he exposed the word of God to you guys. If you are a guest, my name is Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. Always excited to see guests, and if you're a member, members, just know we love you guys. I've been praying for you guys. Thank you guys for serving and being a part of the local church. I am thankful for today. I am thankful that a local church can gather together and open the Word of God and learn from God. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. We've been systematically, expositionally, verse by verse, going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When you've arrived to the text, say word, word to your mama, word. Can you please stand up? We stand, we read out of reverence to God's holy and mighty word. Amen. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's pray together. Father, God, we are so thankful that you have granted us faith, you've given us faith to believe. And God, we pray that you are glorified this morning. We pray that you will empower me to be able to preach the gospel with boldness, with clarity, with integrity, with power from the Holy Spirit. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Faith That Astonishes God. Faith That Astonishes God. An unknown author states, "Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkness night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, 'Who believes?' Faith answers, 'I.'" As we observe in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we see a soldier and his faith that astonishes Jesus. Incredible, incredible faith. Now, I want you to understand, many commentators believe that the first three miracles in Matthew chapter 8 happened on the same day. It happened on the same day. Now, what's the implication? Here's the implication. We notice that there are three particular people, a leper, a centurion Gentile, and a woman. All three were considered to be outcast by the religious leaders. For example, the unclean, physically unclean leper. He was an outcast. As a matter of fact, many of the Jews will send stones at him. But yet we find that Jesus healed him. Jesus touched the leper, and the leper became cleansed. He became clean. The next we have is we notice with this ethically centurion, right? That we have this ethically unclean man by the name of, but he's basically a centurion. He's a Gentile. And yet we find Jesus answering, Jesus healing this man's servant. And then we find a culturally marginalized woman, Peter's mother-in-law, that we notice that Jesus will heal. You know, what I love about this great Savior is that he is a Savior to the outcast of outcasts. And this is what Matthew wants you to see. The story that we will focus on this morning is the story about a centurion soldier, a Gentile that shows great faith, a Gentile that Jesus will answer his prayer. So if you're a Gentile this morning, and I'm thinking every single one of us are Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, know this, this great Savior loves Gentiles, died on the cross to save Gentiles. So we serve a Savior who loves Gentiles. This morning, we have two easy points. As I structure this sermon, this text, I see 2 points. One is the centurion's request. The centurion's request. We see this in verses 5-8. 2, the Savior's response. The Savior's response. We see this in verses 9-13. Notice with me the first point. The centurion's request. Now, there are 8 references in Scripture that pertains to centurions. 8. And all 8 are basically viewed in a very positive light. For example, centurions are men of duty, responsibility, honor, loyalty. In at least 3 of the cases in Scripture, they are men of faith. Now, it's not to say that all centurions were good men. However, in Scripture, they are painted in positive light. They are viewed as good men, men who actually came to know Jesus, 3 out of the 8 references that are mentioned. Now, I want you to observe this very carefully. We notice in the text that the centurion soldier came to Jesus, and he is asking for something. He's asking for his servant to be healed. Now, stop 1 second. For us to even understand the centurion's request, we need to understand the importance of a centurion. Who is a centurion? We don't use this word in our culture. A centurion basically meant that it was a sergeant or a captain over 100 soldiers. Centurions were the backbone of Rome military procedures. I mean, they were the backbone of the military itself. Centurions were known to train the soldiers, the foot soldiers. They were the ones who were with the foot soldiers going out in battle. They had close relationship with the foot soldiers. And that's what a centurion was. They were well-known men, powerful men in that time. And here we notice what John Calvin says about this particular centurion soldier. I have it up there for you to see. He remarks, before Christ healed his servant, he himself had been healed by the Lord. So we notice that this centurion has great faith. He comes to Jesus with great faith. He perhaps heard of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. He heard when Jesus preached in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He heard about repentance and faith. And perhaps this man came to know Jesus just by listening to Jesus. And this man had great faith in Jesus Christ. But notice with me very carefully that this man's faith, I think the most amazing passage of Scripture is, notice in your own Bibles, see for yourself, in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, marveled. Now, I want you to observe that both the account of Matthew and Luke mentions the story. Both of them use the same Greek word to describe, to explain marvel. This word basically means to be awestruck or
astonished. Can you imagine this great God who knows all things could be amazed by anything? This is a God who knows all things, and yet he is amazed. He's awestruck. He is astonished. The only other place it mentioned where Jesus is astonished by someone's faith is mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And here in that particular passage of scripture, it mentions that Jesus was astonished or amazed by the lack of faith of the people in Nazareth. So saints, listen, coming closer. It is great. It's a great thing that Jesus can be amazed of our faith, out of faith, rather than our lack of faith. And in this particular passage of scripture, we notice that Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. Why? Why is it? This is my question. This is a great God who sees and knows all things. So please help me understand, why are you so amazed at this man's faith? And there are actually three reasons I believe Jesus is amazed. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. One, because this centurion's faith was unusual. We see this in verses 5 through 6. His faith was unusual. Notice the ethnicity of this man. He is a Gentile. That's what makes his faith so unusual. Jews hated Gentiles. They had no association with Gentiles. A Jew would never eat with a Gentile. He would never invite a Gentile to his house, and he would never go to a Gentile's home. The average Jew of that day will not seek to find faith in a Gentile. That's what makes this man's faith very unusual. And yet, this man is coming to Jesus and asking with great faith. So his faith is very unusual. Second, notice his employment. So we see his faith is unusual because of his ethnicity. We also notice because of his employment. He was a centurion soldier. Jews hated Gentiles, but they hated soldiers even more. Gentile soldiers. This man was a captain of all his soldiers. They despised them. Because the Gentile soldiers will oppress the Jews, and they absolutely despise them. They considered them to be very unclean. Can you imagine this Gentile soldier who represented the pagan culture, the pagan Rome itself, is coming before Jesus? The Jews are looking at him and perhaps saying, "This is horrible. This is not good." So because of his ethnicity, because he was a Gentile, because of his employment, because he was a centurion soldier, his faith was very unusual. But notice in your own Bibles and see that Luke, parallel passage of scripture, mentions something very unique. That's why, again, it's very unusual. I just mentioned to you that Jews hated Gentiles and hated centurions. But nevertheless, in Luke chapter 7, verse 3, it says this: "When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servants." So he sent Jews to go to Jesus. This is very unusual. They should hate this man. So we notice in the text in the book of Matthew, it wasn't the centurion who went to Jesus, but there were Jews who went to Jesus. Is there any contradiction? There are none. We read this. We read the parallel account in Luke, and then we read in Matthew, and we see, well, the centurion in Matthew spoke to Jesus, and then we notice, well, it really wasn't a centurion, but it was Jews. There are no contradictions. There are no errors. In that time, messengers would really represent the person. So if I would send a messenger to go speak, that person will only represent me. He will speak for me. Matthew is not concerned about the messenger. Matthew is really concerned about the centurion's faith and his race. And that's what Matthew really focuses on. He wants you to see the centurion's race and his faith. So therefore, he mentioned the centurion as speaking to Jesus. But notice exactly what happened. What did they say when they approached Jesus, the Jews? They said something very profound. Again, this is why this man's faith is very unusual. They should hate him. But notice what they said in Luke chapter 7, verses 4 through 5. It mentions, when they came to Jesus, that's the Jews, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." So this man was a God-fearer. He read the Old Testament. He read scriptures. He built this synagogue. He worshiped Yahweh. And he saw Christ more than the Jews saw Christ. He saw who Christ really was before the Jews even noticed that. That's great faith. And that's unusual faith. His faith was unusual because of his ethnicity, because of his employment, but finally, because of his empathy. He cared a lot for his servant. You notice very carefully what the text mentioned. Notice in your own Bibles what he says. He goes to Jesus and he speaks to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, stop 1 second. Again, this is very unusual. I'm helping you understand why was Jesus moved and awestruck because of this man's faith? Because it was unusual. And in this, we notice his empathy because he cared for his servant. Now, stop 1 second. Again, this is why it's important to understand biblical background, historical background. In the Roman Empire, they absolutely did not like slaves. Out of the 6 million people in Rome, over 2 million were slaves. They had no respect for slaves. They treated slaves with great contempt. They hated slaves. They treated slaves like dogs, really. And here we notice that this man is very unusual, a centurion who cares for his slave. One particular writer, a Roman writer, this is what he mentions concerning slaves. He says, "The only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that the slave talked." This is what they believed back then. This is what the Gentiles believe. And if you're a centurion soldier, definitely that's probably what you believe, but not this man. Aristotle, this is what he mentions concerning a slave. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Again, we get a picture of how they really treated slaves. But this centurion soldier had great faith, an unusual faith, because of his ethnicity, because of his employment, and because of his empathy. Brothers and sisters, we too must look for faith in the most unlikely of people and places. I'll tell you what, last weekend, was tremendously convicted. I was asked to go preach at a D-Now at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And actually, honestly and truthfully, being honest with you, I reluctantly said yes. Because I thought to myself, again, I will speak to a bunch of teenagers that really don't care about the word and don't care about me preaching. I've experienced preaching at D-Nows where you have a kid in the back playing with his booger and putting booger on people in front of him, grabbing his dirty socks and smelling and putting it over people, like playing on cell phones. And I'm like, I don't want to waste my time. And I was like, I don't want to do this, but okay, I need to do this because I want to be a man of my word. And I went, and it really amazed me that these students had their Bibles open. These students were excited. They come in to find out that they invited several of the classmates that they have been sharing Christ with to come to the D-Now. They were weeping. They were crying. They were begging God to save their classmates. And I thought to myself, this is unusual. If you're a teenager in the room, I love you. But man, sometimes it's like, do you care about God? Do you care about the things of God? And I know, this is what God did to me. God said, look, you do not write off anyone, no generation, no group of people, no social class. You will find faith in the most unusual of people and places, just like Jesus found faith in the centurion soldier. All we have to do is look out, watch, and see what God is doing in the hearts of people. Even your own children can amaze you. So let us not be like the Jews, but let us be like Jesus as we observe in this text of this man's unusual faith. The second reason that Jesus marveled tremendously is because this man's faith caused him to be humble. There is great humility in this man's faith. See for yourself in verses 7 through 8. See the humility in verses 7 through 8. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's great humility. In Luke's parallel account, Luke mentioned twice the man said, I am not worthy. Notice as well that in Luke's gospel, it was the Jewish leaders who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, look at this dude. He's worthy. But then he's saying, I'm not worthy. That's true humility. And when we are before God, it doesn't matter what our status is. It doesn't matter what we have in our bank account. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years. But when you are before God, there is humility. You bring none of these things before you. You see yourself vulnerable and amazed by this majestic God. And this centurion soldier saw himself humble because of God. Why? Because of the great faith that he had. Jesus marveled. He was awestruck because that faith produced humility in the heart of this great man. Notice as well, he comes before Jesus and he doesn't ask Jesus to do anything. All he says to Jesus, he didn't say, Jesus, I want you to heal my servant. He didn't say that. He just presented the issue. He said, Jesus, my servant is home, paralyzed. That's it. And Jesus responded, I will come. It's great humility. This man was poor in spirit, like the leper. And we notice in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, great humility that we see from this centurion. The Bible mentioned that God humbles the pride, but he exalts those who are humble. Is there humility in your heart when you go before this great, majestic God? When you go and ask, when you go and request, do you go with great humility or great pride? Do you go with all your accolades or you go with nothing? Saying simply to the cross, I cling. That's how we must approach this great God. We've learned this from the leper, and now we're learning from the centurion soldier. This great God loves humility. It's a great fragrance for him. He loves it. He loves to smell it on his people. So my prayer is that we will continue to be humble before this great God. Notice the third reason why Jesus marveled, John, at this man's great faith. He marveled because of his unusual faith. He marveled because his faith caused him to be humble. And third, Jesus marveled because this man's faith allowed him to understand Christ's authority. His faith allowed him to understand Christ's authority. Notice in your Bible very carefully what this man mentioned, what the centurion soldier said. He says this in the text, in verse 9, for I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. What a great way to explain the authority of Christ. What is this man saying? He's saying that he understood that distance presented no barrier to Jesus' power. That Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is powerful. All Jesus has to do is speak, and things happen. And this centurion soldier understand that. The next thing that he understood concerning Jesus' authority is that he understood the delegation of Jesus' power. In other words, understand this very carefully. The centurion soldier stepped back, and he understood something in his own life, that he was a centurion soldier, and he had people over him. He understood that his very job was because he was sharing what the emperor wanted him to share. In other words, if he had foot soldiers, he would tell the foot soldiers to do this and do that. And this centurion was not speaking like a mere man, as one man to another, but he was speaking as if the emperor was speaking to the foot soldiers. All he was doing was taking the authority of the emperor and give it to the people. So for them to disobey this centurion soldier was for them to disobey the emperor, for them to cause treason, for them to be persecuted and even be killed. So this man understood a lot about authority, delegated authority. So he turns to Jesus and he's saying, Jesus, you are only speaking for God. Whatever you say, you are saying it because God, the Father, has said it. And there is great power in that. Do you see it? He understood delegated power, delegated authority. He understood that Jesus was speaking for God himself. And all Jesus had to do was speak with a word, and things happen. If you don't believe me, well, Matthew is about to help you understand this even clearer. In the remaining chapters, Matthew helps us understand the remaining two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Matthew helps us see that Jesus speaks with great authority and nature listens. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, right? He speaks and nature listens. The wind listens. The storm listens. All he has to do is speak and things happen. That's great authority. Matthew then helps us understand that Jesus speaks and he says to the demons, go, and two demon-possessed men are healed instantly. Jesus speaks and two blind men are healed, receive their sights instantly. All he has to do is speak because Jesus is a man with great power. Brothers and sisters, coming closer. And I don't want you to miss this. This is great news for you. This is great news for us. We serve a great God who speaks and things happen. We serve a great God that his word is still alive. There is still power in this. There's still power in his word. And his word still saves, still heals. His word, there is still power. And brothers and sisters, because of this, let us treasure his word. Let us meditate on his word. Let us be obedient to his word. Now, I love it when Jesus mentioned towards the end of Matthew, last chapter, last paragraph, and Jesus says this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We know this, the Great Commission. Do you remember what he said? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's my God. That's my Savior, who has great authority. All authority has been given to him. And for me as a Christian man, I should willfully submit to him. So I want to ask you two questions. Are you submitting to the authority, to his authority today in your own life? Do you see the great power the centurion noticed? The great power mentioned in Matthew 28? Are you submitting to his authority today? Is your faith, allowing you to understand more about Christ's authority? Your faith should stimulate in your heart a great understanding, great passion for Christ's authority, for Christ's authority. Are you knowing, are you desiring to know more about his authority? Do you know more about it? With this, let's look at the second point. We've observed the centurion's request. Now I want you to see the Savior's response. Our great God is going to respond. Now Matthew, coming closer, pay close attention to this. As you observe, Matthew has given us a response already, a nonverbal response that Jesus was amazed, awestruck, astonished. Now Matthew is going to give us a verbal response from our great Savior. And there are three, or actually four to be exact. Jesus responds by commanding the centurion's faith. He encourages the centurion's faith. Faith. See your own Bibles in verse 10. With an unusual faith comes an unusual response. And in this text, we notice that Jesus is going to command. He's going to encourage this centurion's faith. See for yourself what Jesus mentions in the text. In verse 10. Verse 10. He says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, truly, I say to you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I mean, this is great faith. And I had to pause for a second and thought to myself, I mean, no one? Not even your disciples? What about the leper? It seems like the leper had great faith. It seems like Mary, his mother, had great faith. She's an Israelite. Joseph had great faith to even take this woman that he loved so much, and she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph had no clue what was going on, but it was great faith to take her back. That's great faith. You mean to me, no one? Yes. Why is that? Because Jesus is saying that this man's faith was unusual. I made it great. It was humble. I made it great. It caused him to understand Christ's authority. I made it great. So we can learn from this centurion soldier. We too in this room can have great faith, more faith. As a matter of fact, later on, Jesus will look at his disciples and say to them, "You of little faith." And we notice constantly in Scripture how Jesus is constantly redirecting his disciples. But for some reason, this centurion astonished our great God. He was amazed. There is great faith. Here's a second response that Jesus gives. He encourages him. But Jesus compares the centurion's faith. He compares the centurion's faith. We see it in verse 11. It's in your own Bibles. Again, look at Scripture. Verse 11, in the text, he mentions this. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is incredible. Because the Jewish people actually believed, and in their writing, the Talmud or the Mishnah, they believe that they will enjoy a heavenly feast. And they will sit in front or with the patriarchs, they will sit with God, and they will eat this heavenly feast when they make it to heaven. And one of the things that is mentioned in the Mishnah or the Talmud is that no Gentiles, it will be free of Gentiles. And here Jesus is opposing this. Jesus says, yes, there will be a feast, but notice who's going to be there. Those from the east and the west will come, and they will be with Abraham, they will be with Jacob, they will be with Isaac, our forefathers, the patriarchs. They will enjoy it. And who are these people? They are the Gentiles. That completely shocked the Jews as they were listening to this. Are you paying attention to this? And Jesus here is comparing their faith. And what Jesus is saying is this: entrance into the kingdom of God is not your ethnicity. It's not your social status, but it's faith and faith alone. Come here closer. I want to say this again, and I want you to write this down. Faith in Jesus Christ is the key to entering the door to the kingdom of God. It's not you being a Jew. It's not the fact that your daddy or your granddad was a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or been around for a long time. It's not the fact that your parents have been going to church for a long time and that automatically gets you into the kingdom. No. What gets you into the kingdom is a key. And that key is faith that is able to unlock and enter into the door of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is great news. This is great news. And what Jesus is doing is comparing this centurion's faith to Tamar, to Rahab. Remember, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? The Matthew has been giving us crumbs to help us see how the Gentiles are a part of God's great covenant. Yes, and God used the Jews. Jesus had to be a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus lived a Jew, and salvation came through the Jew. But notice very carefully that God is saying he is grafting in Gentiles. This is the good news here. And in Jesus' genealogy, he mentions of Tamar, he mentions of Rahab, he mentions Ruth. They're all Gentiles. So every Gentile believer is compared to this great centurion soldier. What great truth. But notice as well, he commands the centurion's faith in response. He compares the centurion's faith, but he contrasts the centurion's faith as well. Notice what he does. He mentions in the text, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now stop 1 second. The sons of the kingdom are not believers. Okay? Don't read this and see the sons of the kingdom are believers. The sons of the kingdom are Jews, and the Jews who don't believe. They are saying to themselves, well, we are the sons, and because we are from Abraham, because we are Jewish people, automatically we're going to make it to heaven. So they call themselves the sons of the kingdom. And here Jesus is saying, no, son. No. You got it wrong. The true sons of the kingdom are those from the east and the west that have saving faith. And you will be thrown out into outer darkness. This is hell. This is hell. If you don't believe in Jesus, there is a place of torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. A place that is dark, but a place where fire consistently burns. Jesus is warning them. You see, the Jews believe, coming closer, the Jews actually believe because they were Jews, no Jew will make it to hell. They believe that Abram was actually at the gate of hell. And if for some reason, God allowed one Jew to maybe go to hell without him even looking, because God is not sovereign, really, that's what they're thinking, that Abram will be there and Abraham will actually send the Jew back. Make sure he sends him back to heaven. Send him straight into heaven. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going against such belief. Brothers and sisters, Paul struggled with the same thing in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, Paul said, for not all who are descendant from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are of his offspring. But through Isaac shall our offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Do you see? So we go back into Matthew when he says sons of the kingdom. Now those who are children of the flesh are children of God, but children of the promise and counted as offsprings. Those who are truly children of God are those who have faith in God. This is exactly what John chapter 1 verse 12 help us understand. So those who believe in God are sons of God, children of God. And here we notice this is exactly what Jesus is saying. So Jesus responds. He responds to the centurion. And he says this. He commends his faith. He compares his faith. He contrasts his faith. And I couldn't find another C because I'm really not a good Baptist. So I put Jesus rewards the centurion's faith. Amen. He rewards the centurion's faith. And we see this in verse 13, right? Verse 13. Notice in your own Bible what Jesus does. In the text, Jesus mentioned, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. There's a reward because of his faith. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now I want to say this to you very carefully. Come in closer. I think this is important for you to understand. When I say Jesus rewards this man's faith, is that Jesus answers. He answers. In this situation, Jesus answers by giving this man what he asked for. But in other situations, Jesus will reward and still don't give us what we ask for. So don't think reward is giving you what you ask for. Reward is giving you what God's will says. In this situation, it was God's will for his servant to be healed because of this man's faith. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle Paul was struggling. Many commentators believe he was struggling with some illness. And he cried out to God three times to heal him. I mean, you think Paul didn't have faith? Paul had faith. I mean, this is a great apostle Paul. Three times. And God chose not to heal Paul. But God rewarded Paul by giving Paul strength in his difficulties. Notice what the apostle Paul mentions. But he said to me, this is how God responded, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had faith, and God rewarded Paul with grace in the midst of his struggle. He asked for healing, God gave him grace. So, brothers and sisters, God always rewards us when we ask in faith. That reward is not always giving us what we want, but giving us his will. So we must be like the centurion soldier. What a great passage of scripture. I mean, this is perhaps Jesus' first interaction with a Gentile. Yes, he interacted with a Gentile at his birth, the Magi's. But in this very particular situation, it mentions that he interacted with this centurion soldier. And then he says to this man, I have never seen such great faith. Jesus is a God that loves Gentiles. And he wants to see great faith. He wants us, brothers and sisters, to be humble when we go before him, to understand his authority, to submit to him, so that our obedience will be a sweet aroma to our great God. Can I ask you a question? Are you submitting to Christ in your life right now? Or are you holding on to things and say, man, I like coming to church. I like listening to sermons. But as soon as I leave this place, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Christ? Christ who? Listen to me very carefully. Submit to him like the centurion soldier. so Jesus can be astonished by your faith. Let's pray. Father, you are a great, great God that loves people. You have provided for us the great gospel. And we read stories about this centurion man or the leper or Peter's mother-in-law, the demon-possessed man. We read stories about Jesus calming the storms. We read stories of Jesus' great authority. They're not just stories, God. They're great testimonies of what really happened. And his word had so much authority, carries with it great authority back then and still today. Everything will fade away, but your word will remain forevermore. So, Father, I pray to speak to your people's heart. I pray that we can rest upon you and you alone. Let us have faith that you are astonished by. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Please stand. Please respond to God's holy and righteous word. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front as well. If God has been speaking to your heart and you're noticing that, man, you need to enter into this personal relationship with God, that there is no faith to enter into the kingdom, I pray that you will do so. And the way you do so is simple in Scripture. It says to repent, to turn away from your sins, and to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. We'll love to pray with you guys. And for those of you who are believers, and you're saying to yourself, man, that centurion soldier was amazing, and I want to have faith like him. Come to God. Worship God. Ask God. Humble your hearts before God. Submit to Christ's authority.